discussing the most comfortable of topics, that personal evangelism requires that we care about people. Oh, I didn't know we were going to do something practical that beats me up. Yeah, you did. You need that. You need that. It's okay for us to discuss things a little bit. It's okay for you to respond. We want you to feel comfortable articulating your faith. There will be times when we invite some of you to come share how you became a believer. We'll tell you in advance. We'll share that kind of thing as a church family. Do you know how Mike Regal became a Christian? Probably most of you don't. Do you know how I became a Christian? I've told you teaching before. You know, as an example, my mother gave me the gospel when I was a little kid. But I don't know how a lot of you became believers. And I do know how you heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You believe in Christ as your Savior. But there is a specific situation that God did that in, and it's precious. We do treasure it. Thank you very much for helping pass that out. Some of you are already, your heartbeats are like racing. I'm expected to share. Some of you are not even really awake yet. And that's okay. Coffee break is coming at 10 o'clock. Let's just pause and make sure everything we do is illuminated by the Spirit of God. We want Him to be the superintending presence of teaching and instruction in our work. And what that means is we submit to Him. We do. We submit to God, and we want Him to have His way. So let's take a moment for silent prayer. And when we haven't submitted to God and asked for Him to have His way, we've probably been off in some sort of sinfulness, and we need to confess that if we have any unknown, unconfessed sin. Unknown sin is covered when you confess known sin. And I'll open us in prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You for this life, for Your love for us, for the gift that You've given us of one another. Father, we often take that gift for granted because we are distracted, because we have a limited perspective, because we haven't paid close enough attention to Your Word for many reasons. And I pray that You would remedy that we would see the wonderful blessing that You provided in one another. And let Your Spirit work in us as we submit to what You've said in Christ's name. Amen. Sitting around the dinner table with my kids, and there's angst about what the food is because it's good food, and it tastes good, but it doesn't look like packaged food, and so there's angst about what the food is. There's squabbling, this toy or that thing or this prior thing, and I noticed looking around the other day that these little boys have to be taught to treasure what they have. They don't see the value of one another. They don't see the riches that they enjoy. Think about my kids. I got five little boys. And five men of the same mind, with their different differences, but of the same interests, is a powerful group if they could pull together. It's powerful to accomplish something. Can you imagine construction company we could build out of this or whatever God does? But they have to value it. They have to see it as a priority to pull together. And we've, as a local church, are no different. Look around you. I'm looking at Christians, at believers in Christ. Who heard the radio this week? Anybody hear the radio spot? I'm not a radio listener. We went on 8 radio stations this week to invite the town and its environs to come meet our family at 10:30. And we were given a radio spot. I had a friend say, hey, how about a radio spot? I have time. I'll give you one of my minutes. I said, I didn't even know what that means. So he said, well, write a radio spot and come to the radio station and record it with me. And, you know, so I got 1 minute to tell the community about our church. What am I going to say? And then we did some revision and some work. And we told the town, you can know what God wants for you. And I've been told by several people, I heard you on the radio. And it's always been favorable. And I don't hear from the people that it's not favorable. Not yet. We're waiting for the next thing. We said we had a 200-year testimony for Jesus Christ in this church. and the sufficiency of his word, and invite them to come hear about the love of God and stay for the word, which will strengthen them in God's grace. And so if you'll turn to Matthew 28. Keep your Bibles nimble. I don't have a PowerPoint. I do have a handout. If you don't have the handout, say something. Where's the remnant? Ah. Thank you. There are blanks on your handout. I'm using a method of teaching that I found very profitable. So if you don't have something to write with, now's the time to say something. It's okay. We'll get you something to write with. We have lots of writing instruments. Don't prick your finger and write with blood. Just tell us. And because it's not going to be near as fun if you don't have something to write with. In Matthew 28, as you know, we're studying a great deal in our church what Jesus does in his last statement in Matthew, where he says something that gives us pause. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's an interesting thought, because people have tried different ways. Did you guys get a copy? Okay. People have tried different ways to think that through. The one Roman answer is that the church is the kingdom of Jesus on earth. And that's, we don't believe that. We believe in the kingdom that is still coming, and you have to have Jesus physically on earth to rule, to have the kingdom. So we don't have the kingdom now, but we're being groomed for it. And it is should be in our thoughts all the time. We're citizens of this coming kingdom. But so if Jesus has been given all this authority, okay, Lord, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with your authority? He says, go and make disciples. I'm going to use my authority to command you to go do something. And it's the 11. It's the 11 disciples who now become apostles. Go and make disciples. What does that mean? Go and make disciples. Make them students. Hopefully everyone here understands this is the watchword. This is the binding mission of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, his church. This is what he told us to be about. I'm doing a little series on Wednesdays called On Mission, where we pull out these statements like this that Jesus makes in the Gospels and show how this is God's plan for your life. You don't have to dither about I don't know what God wants to do with me. You can be a head of state down to the garbage collector and be on mission, because it's not about your occupation. It's about how you occupy your time. It's about what you're doing with your life. It's about, why do I work and make a living? What's my life for? And the answer is, it's all to be lined up with the Lord Jesus Christ on this mission. And so he says, go and make disciples, and then he tells you how. How do I make disciples? By baptizing them. And it doesn't mean everybody needs to build a baptistry in their backyard. Which makes me think of some art, some yard art that I've noticed in New England. I've never seen this down in Texas. What's with the vertically oriented bathtub, half buried in the ground, with the statue in the middle of the bathtub? That is interesting. Somebody did that. Somebody buried a bathtub all over town, up vertically, halfway in the ground, so it makes a little arch, and then they put a statue of Mary or Jesus or one of the saints. And they said, that looks good. What?
New England name for that is Mary on a half shell.
Mary on a half shell, okay. And now, the faith of the person that does that, let's don't laugh at that. This person has a deep religious-seated conviction, a very deep emotional connection to that icon. And they're doing that as a deferential worship of God. They're trying to worship God, and they're committed, and they'll grit their teeth if they hear you laugh at them. But I don't mean to make fun. I just want to. I think there's some confusion. But see, we're not. That's an illustration of the baptistry. You're not supposed to go make a baptistry in your backyard. right? You're not all supposed to wear a reverse collar and say, okay, let's all go get down to the river and baptize everyone. No, we're all part of this same work of evangelism so that we can see someone come to Christ and then they can publicly profess their faith in Christ through baptism. Water baptism is a ritual like the Lord's table that communicates the spiritual reality of their already received regeneration, that they've already trusted in Christ. The Holy Spirit has already regenerated them. They're born again. And so now they have eternal life. And that's what water baptism is. It's a proclamation of a believer that I believe in Jesus. And they're telling the world and all those that are watching who we can't see. It's a proclamation of our salvation. That's what water baptism is. Now that's Jesus saying, this is how you're going to make disciples, by baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by teaching them to observe, to keep. I would paraphrase and say, obey, to do all that I've commanded you. And then he gives you a promise. He gives them a command and a promise. I think a lot of the commands come with promises. Don't worry about anything, but in all things, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God. Several commands in Philippians 4:6, and then a promise. And the peace of God that passes all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's always, or very often, a promise that goes with the command. Jesus promised, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end, actually, all the days, even to the end of the age. All right, we've got a mission. We have a clearly stated mission, okay? And so the first step in this, before you baptize, you need to have a believer. I think we often get the cart ahead of the horse in church history, and people have baptized people that aren't believers. A lot of them. A lot of people who aren't believers have been baptized, and you know what happens? They may or may not believe. Because baptism is about whether you're a believer or not. So I believe the implication clearly stated is you have to tell them about Jesus Christ. And for us to do that, we need to have our attitude about the people around us properly calibrated. I want to show you what you as a church are doing besides writing radio spots and going out on WCTY and WICH and 100.9 and whatever else the radio conglomerate is represented. Oh, there we go with our filter. It doesn't really filter very well. Well, you can kind of see it. This is a postcard we sent to every mailbox in Preston. It's going out this week. It's what?
It's delivered yesterday.
Okay. Oh, it's in the mailboxes yesterday. Okay. So they may be here today. On Miller Road. Okay. So you got one. Anybody in town get one of these? Well, then you get extra points. Sorry about the overhead. So what is this? This is a pretty art on the front and the back. And what we've done is invited the town again to consider Christ. And here's how we do it. We ask the question, what does God want for you? What does God want for you? That's the first thing you see. And so most people who are opposed to knowing God, who are not God conscious, and that's okay. That's their choice. And we just saved ourselves a lot of knocking on doors time. If they're angry at God, I'm not going to have a conversation with them about Jesus Christ. I won't be able to. And I'd love to talk to them about where they are. But if they're not ready to hear this, okay, then what do I have to say to them? But then we ask the question, what does God want for you? So then we answer it. And we do it with Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:15-17. And then we say Preston City Bible Church underneath. So it's not about come to our church. It's about know God. And a challenge that I don't think most Christians don't know Ephesians 5:15-17. What's after verse 17? Verse 18. And that is the be filled with the Spirit verse that launches all the results of the Christian spiritual life in 5:19 and following. So we say, starting October 7th, a new study of the Christian spiritual life, and then I give the little subtitle in bigger print, God's Power for Our Performance. That's what the spiritual life is. It's the Holy Spirit working in you to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. And there's a walk that is specified and clearly laid out by the Apostle Paul and John and the others. And so we give the address of the church, Sunday services, 9 and 10:30. Wednesday prayer at 6. Wednesday Bible study, 7. Sunday school for children age 4 to 12. Child care for infants and toddlers. And then give you the email address to check us out. Even give the address of the church. And we didn't put the address of the other church. We put the address of our church. I can't vouch for what the other church is saying. I can only be responsible for my work. Now, why are we doing this? It's marketing. We want to see a lot of people. That's why we're doing it. That's not why we're doing it. Why are we doing this work? Because to do what Jesus has us doing, we have to reach people. We have to go and talk to them. We are responsible by the Lord Jesus Christ for carrying out the mission that he's given us. And that we're doing that right now. I think we are accomplishing that right now as I am seeking to teach you to keep, to do all that he's commanded. I'm giving you examples of how we're doing it, okay? And I want to cast a vision for you about what is implied when you consider other people. And so Preston City Bible Church cares about the people around us. Can you say that? Preston City Bible Church cares for the people around us. Let that sink in for a minute, because if that phrase sounds weak, meek, touchy-feely, kinder, gentler, if it feels like that doesn't seem like the way we're supposed to be, I want to challenge you with a couple of thoughts in the little handout here. What do you think when you hear a politician say, "I care about you," or "I feel your pain"? What do you think when you hear that? Yeah. He's moving his lips, so he must be lying, right? A lot of rhetoric in the political process is to get people to emotionally say, "I don't know what he just said, but I'm going to vote for that guy or gal." A lot of the political stuff is to play on the emotions, and one of the key things is to convince people you care about them. Salesmen learn this, and they either come to the party and actually do care about the people they're selling to, because they have a good product, people need it, or they tell themselves that and they just turn on this sales, "Oh, I'm here for you." And I've seen it a lot, actually, the sales sort of care. "I care for you." Do you know that I've been challenged more than once by people in this community that we run a store here? There we go, marketing, dropping people stuff in the mailbox, going on the radio. You're running a store. What do they mean? Christians are on the take. The whole thing is just a money grab. We just want your money. And so we're selling salvation for people's money. Scarecrow Festival up the street. Nothing wrong with the Scarecrow Festival up the street, unless there's a false gospel being proclaimed under the auspices of that work. But it's a little bizarre. It's a little fair thing that the church puts on every year. It's very popular. It's getting more and more popular. New people to the area will say, "Oh, you're the church in Preston? Do you guys do the Scarecrow Festival?" "No, that's the other church. We don't have a Scarecrow Festival. But what I do have, I give you," right? You stand up and walk. You know, I don't have the bazaar. But see, the reason we don't do that in this church, if you could check out the Constitution, is because we are absolutely committed that no one would ever think that we're taking anyone's money. We don't want there to be a garage sale or a fundraiser. "Can you give us money? Let us wash your car so our kids can go to camp." No, we don't do that in this church by doctrinal statement, by our Constitution, because of that perspective people have that we're trying to take their money. Because people are greedy, not just Americans, all people. If you've got a pulse, you're one of them. We're struggle with this thing about greed. And so this is a thing that has been... I had a friend go down south and came out of this church. He was raised Catholic, came to this church, found the Word of God, got excited about it, and then went south. I mean, geographically. And there's a Baptist church on every corner. He goes to the first one, has this really strange experience, goes to the second one, same experience, third one. They pass the plate 3 to 5 times on a Sunday service. They are passing the plate, and they're like on the front, and then on the back end, and in the middle, there's a couple more. And if you're not feeling it yet, don't worry, the plate will come back around. And it's this, he said, I can't believe the difference between this church and what I'm seeing as the Bible Belt Baptist that were down in Mississippi. How is it that this is, that people come to this? It's cultural. It's understood that we're on the take. We're going to talk the second hour about mission giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which is the classic, most explicit statement of giving in the mission in the New Testament. And it's not, it's obviously not us seeking the money of the community. But when you hear politicians say, I care, I feel your pain, just watch your pocketbook. We get pretty cynical quickly when we hear someone come right out and say, I care for you. Think of the woman whose husband lays around in squalor. Don't raise your hand. Never lifts a finger to help around the house. He's laid off from work, just a deadbeat, but always ready for supper. You know what I mean? Like, he won't work. Well, you know, there's no work. So he doesn't work, but he is ready when the dinner bell rings. And he doesn't even help prep dinner. Now, I've picked this example because nobody here is one of these people. By the way, you can find yourself in that situation pretty easily. The Psalm or the Proverbs talk about it, that laziness or sloth sneaks up on you a little bit at a time, a little folding of the hands, a little closing the eyes, and your poverty will sneak up on you. And the worst poverty is when your spouse doesn't respect you. That's a poverty you never want to have. But anyway, so he shows up ready for supper, and some of you ladies are like, yeah, that guy. Well, what does she think about his statement, honey, I love you. I care for you. Well, she doesn't what? Believe him. So he has added lying to his repertoire of shortcomings, right? Isn't that uplifting? I'm trying to be encouraging this morning. I'm trying to really bring your spirits up, okay? We don't believe it because you say it. So what do you conclude about I care? Sometimes we can direct someone's attention to what? To showing how we care. How we care is the first blank. Sometimes we can direct someone's attention to how we care, but if you're not already acting out in care for someone, don't. Well, let me start off by saying, I really care. That's like putting icing before you've made the cake. I'm going to put icing on nothing. Isn't that nice? See, don't pull a guilt trip, though. That idea of, look at all that I've done for you, that's not what we mean. But the Lord does this very often. Paul will do this. Hey, I have loved you the following way, Israel and Malachi. How have you loved us? You can show someone, especially children. Children don't appreciate all that's been done for them. Son, I caulked the joints in the front of the house so that the draft doesn't come through. I did all this work fixing the siding, and we insulated, and now we've got forced air so that you're warm and toasty. And they're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, all this we did for you. And if they learn that that's involved, that'd be a really good thing. So showing someone how you love them, how you care for them is legitimate, but you first have to be doing it. And so now I want to ask you three questions or walk through three thoughts. Why we care, how we care, and why some people don't care. Why do we care about these people around us? Why do we care about these people around us? And some of you are still in that stuck on, I don't. And that's okay. Be honest. Be honest. It'd be better not to care about them than to care about them in the wrong way or for the wrong reason. First of all, some people are naturally more people-oriented, is my blank there, or empathetic than others. They just feel like taking an interest. I'm like that. Somewhat. I get energized by being around people. Start off Sunday morning, get here to church, it's on. I'm so glad because I'm around you now. I'm not by myself at my desk anymore. Now I'm with you, and I get energized by people. Don't feel bad if you're not that way. It's how your brain works. It's how you've been made. Okay? But I'm not talking about personality types or brain function. I'm just talking about some people are of that personality that they're people oriented. And they tend to be more empathetic than others, and they just feel like taking an interest. That is not why we care about people, because I just feel like it. Some want to be cared for. Blank is cared for. Some people want to be cared for, and they've learned that you have to give in order to receive. right? You know, basic humanity is that if I want a relationship, I'm going to have to build into it. So I'm going to care about somebody because I want to get something from them. We care about the community because we want them to come and make us a big church. No, that's not why we care about others. Some are bored. Some folks are bored and take an interest in others as a source of diversion, often without knowing it. I would easily fit into that category. My greatest fear in life is boredom. Anybody else have that? Have you ever like sat around and done nothing all day? Don't. It's absolutely awful. I mean, I was the kid that had two backpacks full of stuff if we were going on a 2-hour road trip, because I just couldn't stand to just be sitting there doing nothing. And so I would constantly try to divert myself. And you can do that with people, but that's not why we care about people. This is all about you. This is all about selfishness. Most caring people haven't ever thought about why they care. Most people don't even think about it. And I want to break through that and say, no, we need to be deliberate about what we do. Most people have never thought about why. Our concerns for others are not mere altruism. That's a big word. Altruism means that you are a giving, humanitarian type person, and you think of others before yourself in a humanitarian, humanistic frame. This is not what we're talking about. Whatever can be done in the energy of the flesh, of man's sinful flesh, or the sin nature is not the will of God. Whatever you can do from you is not what we're talking about. Yet, Preston City Bible Church is called to care for the people around us, within us and around us. Being nice from the flesh is not spirit-born kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and kindness. But it's not being nice. Be nice. Be nice, but don't be fake. Nice needs to come from an inner, spiritually directed sense of kindness. Like when we talked about the people with the upside-down tub, and we kind of laugh at that because we think it's absurd. Hey, these people that did that did a lot of work and effort and energy to put that up. If you're going to come alongside that person and they don't know Christ as their Savior, and it's very likely that they don't, what do? Well, you don't start with, well, here's why you're stupid. You know, we have to have compassion. And that means the conversation, I mean, you're fishing. We're learning to fish here as we think about caring for people. All right, so let's talk about why we do. We care about people because we care about what's in the blank. Who said it? Yeah. We care about people because we start with God. We care about God. The blank there is God. We care about people because we care about God. That's a totally different worldview than humanitarianism or charity-mindedness or civic responsibility or all the things that people do. The same things I'll tell you we should be doing, but they don't do it from the Word and the power of the Spirit and so forth. We care about people because we care about God. In fact, God is our highest
priority.
Yes, highest priority. That's absolutely right. God is our highest priority. If you've got nothing and God, you win. If you have everything but not God, you have nothing. You've lost. See what I mean? This is Jesus in the discipleship discourses in Matthew. You've got to sacrifice all relationships for my sake. You forsake your family, all these things. So that perspective is what we're kind of talking about here. Let's get things in place. If I have God as my priority, then where am I going to pay attention? What am I going to do? I'm going to listen to what he said, and we find that in the Bible. It'll be about the Word of God. And if we go to the Word of God, what happens? We find that we're supposed to care for make disciples of all the nations. We're supposed to care for who? Who, Daniel?
Others.
Others. We're supposed to care for other people. That's a completely different way of thinking about life, isn't it? So let's do it. If you start with what's in my blank? Worship of your Creator, you will end with care for people for His sake. If you start with worship of your Creator, you will end with care for people for his sake. And I don't recommend starting any other place. I'm not trying to find common ground with charity or civic virtue, all these things. I'm not looking for the world and how we kind of interface. I'm saying that we have a completely distinct ethic, and our project is a completely different project. So we will feed the poor, for example. We will feed the poor, but we don't consider that an end in itself. We want to represent Jesus Christ so that they can actually receive the bread of life, so they can have eternal life. Yes, you lived for another day, but we want you to have eternal life with God. So thus, again, starting with the Bible for our marching orders will orient us to the needs of those around us. And I think that is the difference between what I'm talking about in terms of Christian compassion or care and the world's compassion. If you start with what God says, you'll say, okay, we do want to meet needs, but we want to say, what are the needs? And that takes us back to the Great Commission. These people need to believe in Christ, be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and then be taught to keep, observe all that Jesus commanded, because it's the highest and best and greatest. If you want to enrich the people around you, if you want to bless them, if you want to love them, then you have to make it about what they really need. What do they really need? And there are temporal needs. People need to eat. They need oxygen. They need shelter. But these things are not as important as eternal life, or the alternative, which is eternal separation from God. So if we're going to be about the gospel, we have to care about people. Thus, Christian care or compassion is restricted to certain, you ready? To certain goals, principles, and practices. It's goals and principles in your little handout there. Christian compassion is restricted to certain goals, principles, and practices, and Christian care for others does not arise from shared interests. Let's get to know each other just a little bit. I know everyone in this room. Can anyone else say they know everyone in the room? Number two can. All right. Dose. All right. Now's the time when I want everyone to stand up at the same time, say your name, occupation, date of birth. No, don't do that. But every one of you is precious to me. My desire as a pastor would be everyone would be precious to one another also. For that to happen, you got to have to kind of get to know each other. Don't be artificial about it, but let's actually be Christian. Let's actually care for one another. Jesus teaches us that the way the world knows that the Father sent the Son, the way the world knows that the Father sent the Son in John 17 is that we have love for one another. You want to make disciples? You want to share Jesus Christ with the community? I do. I want to see these people actually believe in Jesus Christ, their Savior. I'm not talking about economic renewal or tax cuts or inviting businesses back into Connecticut for the benefit of the state or all the things that actually do need to happen in a pragmatic thing. I'm talking about the spiritual life. I'm talking about these people need the Word. And how are you going to communicate it? Shared interests. Can y'all share with me some of your shared interests? What do you like? What do you do? I'll do it. I'll be first. I'll go first. I like painting exterior cedar siding. I do. I wouldn't let someone pay me to do it because I'm not good, but I like to do it, especially with a very expensive product because it'll lay down flat and it looks good. But I like to do it. It's I have spent about 8 hours masking the front of a house and then 45 minutes spraying it. And if it looks good after all that work and you don't fall off the ladder, I like to see the outcome of that. I like to cut the grass. Anybody with me? It's nice when you cut the grass. It looks good. I finally figured out how to stop having allergic anaphylactic shock over grass and or allergic reaction. And now I can just cut the grass and pretty much not have, you know, explosive hay fever. And so I like what it looks like when you're done. I like to say that row was straight. Let's see if we can do it again. What do you like? What are you into? Yeah. What do you like? Yeah. You like going to school. That's what homeschooling will do for you. Good. Samuel and I are a comedy team. He just doesn't know it yet. We serve up jokes to each other. That's right. You do like going to school. It's fun. It's you got your friends there, and you learn a lot of variety and challenge. And there are so many good things about the place where the kids are going to school. What else? Yeah. Yeah, you like to make food, especially, and spend 3 days prepping it. And then you like to really enjoy seeing the people enjoy it who do. Yeah. Yeah. Did y'all know that about Greg? A lot of you knew that about Greg. Nice work, Greg. A lot of people know that. That's good. That's good. I'm not going to share who I am. Cello. He's into music. Oh, don't talk to me. Don't talk about me. Newly married people like being newly married. Except for that whole first year of, I can't believe this is my life. I didn't think it would be this way. It's so hard. Except for y'all, not y'all, but everybody else. Anybody like motorcycles? That's a thing. If you like motorcycles, it ends up being a lifestyle more than one might expect. Because I think it's just so much commitment to do it, and then the whole dying if you get in a slight wreck thing, and you know. But motorcycles, it's a big thing. Who's into cars? Who likes cars? Who likes to build cars? Knight Rider over there. Does everybody know Greg's got a project truck? He's like, I don't share my stuff. Yeah, he's got this beautiful truck he's been working on for years. And that's part of the secret of things that you're not supposed to, spoiler alert, that one of these days we're going to see Greg driving by in his 1957 Ford pickup truck and say, whoa, where'd that come from? Well, it's just something, you know, I had in the garage for 15 years. Jack Hayes, who knows what Jack, his profession is that he has done all his life that now prepares him and equips him to do pretty much anything he wants to do. Anybody know what Jack is by trade? You know. Who doesn't know what Jack is by trade? Almost everybody raises their hand. Is it fair to say pattern maker?
If they know what it is.
Yeah, Jack is a pattern maker. And everybody says, oh, well, God bless you. What is it? What is a pattern maker, Jack?
Wood patterns or molds for metal castings, fiberglass molds, anything that goes casting in metal, we make the prototypes for.
So Jack's a sculptor is what he just said. He makes the original thing that you make the mold out of a sand cast a lot of times. And so anything you touch that's been manufactured and has a seam on it, probably a pattern maker started with a piece of wood. They carved it, they made a mold from it, and then they put the plastic or fiberglass or whatever into that mold. So it's everywhere. And now that trade is going away largely because of CAD, because of computer design and so forth. What kind of mind do you have to be able to say, okay, this is what you want, and then make it so that everybody can then have the copy? What kind of skill set do you have to have? And so that's why people like Jack can pretty much, or Don. Don's another Bezalel we have, can pretty much do anything they want with their hands. God specially made them with that ability for their brain and their eyes and their hands to do some phenomenal things. And I'm highly sensitive to that. Highly sensitive to that. Do you know why? Because he did not so bless me. And I see the difference. God, that's not fair. I couldn't do those things. Well, God's like, just relax. You've got your calling. You've got your responsibilities, right? Do we kind of know each other? Interest, what do you like? What are you into? Who likes to knit? Yeah. Stick to it. No, I'm kidding. Stick to your knitting. That's an awesome thing to be able to do because you can do other things while you do it. You can get a huge amount of work done, and it seems like it just took a few days, but you were doing it all day. And who has knitted a full size blanket or afghan or something? Who's done something? Yeah. How long did it take you? Who likes coffee? Shared interest right there. Shared interest. All right. Who likes the farm and garden? Who loves a garden? I aspire to having garden time. I don't. I find myself painting. I cover the plants up before I paint. All right. It's good to know these things about each other. But listen, Christian care for others does not arise from shared interests. We're in the same motorcycle club, or we're in the same pit crew down at the modifieds in the race team, or we're in the same construction job. That's not the basis for Christian care, Christian concern for others. It doesn't work because that doesn't go anywhere. It's good that you have those shared interests, and that can become the vehicle to sharing Christ, but Christian care doesn't begin with our shared interests. I think this is the most important principle you and I can observe if we're really interested in Jesus Christ. Think about this. Are you interested in Jesus Christ? Like, oh, well, yeah, I mean, I don't care about gardening or my profession or music. I mean, when you put Jesus on the table, of course, that's my consuming passion. I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. And so I'm not worried about the other things in a relative sense. But see, if you take Jesus as a true Christian as your focus, as your whole attention, where everything is subsumed under Christ, you don't have that in common with unbelievers. You don't have that shared interest. So you can't base Christian ministry to unbelievers on shared interest. You can use lesser interests as a vehicle to bring someone to the issue. But you can't, it's not just, well, we kind of don't talk because we're not in the same campaign or whatever you're doing on the side. If you need shared interest to care for another person, you'll never share Jesus Christ. If shared interest is why you're friends and hanging out and you want to keep it comfortable and civil, you will never bring up Jesus Christ. Well, this isn't that kind of, it's not a church context where we share the interest of Jesus together in church. This is a work context, and those are two worlds we keep separate. You see what I mean? There's wisdom involved, by the way, in sharing Christ at work. There is a great deal of wisdom you need to bring to the table. And the number one issue is start by demonstrating care for the other person. Show them that you actually care for them, that you actually love them. And there is a greater need coming than the one I'm meeting now, but let's just demonstrate it now with the initial gift of meeting needs. Let's move over to how we care. I think if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, everything we need to know about care for others. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and therefore walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. I want you to listen to the words and let them sink in. This is how we care for others. Listen to it. Be imitators, it's a command, be imitators of God as beloved children. See, children act like their dad. That's the idea. God is your heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is your example. We want to be careful about calling him our older brother because of the fact that he's God in the flesh. But that's the nature of the Father and the Son, and then we are now children of God and call him our heavenly Father. And so, watch what he says. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and therefore walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. So what do you mean walk in love? Well, love for God, of course, but look what he says. He's not talking about loving your father. That's assumed. He's talking about how does your father treat everyone else? How does God deal with others around you? Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So see, he went to God the Father first. What does God want? He wants you to save these people. And so that becomes your example. And so I'm not sacrificing myself for people so that they'll approve of me. I sacrifice myself before God for his pleasure. on behalf of the people that he wants to know him. So we walk in love as beloved children. This is how how God does it. He sends his son. He meets needs. And so what we're really talking about is Christian love. When we're talking about care for others, we're talking about Christian love. Love looks for the need. Love looks for the need. But it doesn't just stop there. A lot of Christian ministries look for need, and then they just stop there, like, oh, there's a need. I could use an illustration of sexual morality in our culture today. People need to feel affirmed and approved of. So it's Christian to affirm and approve lifestyle patterns that destroy people and the children that they raise. That's not love. That's not. You didn't meet the right need. The person felt a need. I need to be affirmed in my bad choices. I have a sexual desire that's perverted biblically. I have a sexual desire that's wrong, and so affirm me because I feel like that. That's not the actual need, but you wouldn't know the need if you listened to the person. You wouldn't know the need if you're repulsed by sexual immorality or their flavor of sexual immorality. If you, well, I don't like that. That's repellent to me. You haven't found the need yet. They need to stop that. That's not the need, right? What's the need? Jesus Christ. The need is a spiritual life. The need is, okay, that's sinful, and what do we know about sin? Jesus died for their sins. This is a really important example and way of thinking about the culture you live in. The people that are embracing sin, the problem with your culture is not that the people are sinning. They've always been sinning. It's always been true. That's not the problem. The problem is that we're saying it's good that they're sinning. The problem is that we're saying sin isn't sin anymore. And so we've completely removed the need for Christ by saying what you feel like is to be affirmed and approved of. See what I'm saying? It's not the sin, it's the condoning of the sin. So where do you stand with unbelievers that are caught in patterns of sin? You don't have to go preaching about their lifestyle to care for them. But you never condone what is self-destructive. If my children like the pretty yellow lines, I like to say, in the middle of the street, Daddy, I want to go skipping on the pretty yellow lines in the middle of the street. I know you feel that and you want that, but you must not do that. But I'm of the party that says go play in the street. I could never affirm that because it's destructive. Well, I just can't understand. Okay, let's keep working on it. But I really feel like playing on the street. I know. But there's a reality called the garbage truck or a moving truck. It's running down the road pretty quick and you need to stay out of the street. Love looks to God for the identity of the need. So love looks for the need, but then love also, Christian love, looks to God for the identity of the need. What is the actual need the person has? And that is a mature reflection on real Christian love. Jesus came to die for their sins because the people needed eternal life, because we need salvation, because we need a relationship with God. This is a better way to think about meeting needs. So love then seeks the satisfaction of that need from God's resources. The blank is resources. We seek to satisfy the need from God's resources. This is a hard thing to do, to make these little handout things, and I appreciate you. If it helps, it means the world to me. All right, I gave you two relationship models, two pictures. I like to do stick figures. Two relationship models on your little handout sheet. The first one is in a box. And it's you with another person, man to woman, just two people. And the relationship is give and take. The sender sends and the sender receives, and the other person sends and receives, that back and forth, the little two arrow model in a closed box. When I close the relationship in a box and I only have two people there, don't think marriage, I'm not talking about romance, I'm just talking about relationships. When you have that kind of a model of relationship and you've boxed it out, what have you excluded from the relationship? What's that? Others. Other people. There's a specific other that I'm looking for. We've boxed God out of the relationship. Are not most human relationships like that? Do we think of it as a ministry when we're making friends or interacting in at work or what? Do we consider ourselves ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or do we box it out and say, I'm going to manage this thing so that we can get along? You do need to get along. You do need to be peaceable and encouraging. Don't be acidic. Don't be acerbic. Don't be rejecting and don't be a jerk. But don't box in the relationship so that you don't have a real Christian impact. The other model is no box between the two people. And here's the challenge. God is in this relationship. God is in this relationship. I didn't put a box. And what I mean by that is one of those persons is you, and the other person is God. What are the arrows? In John chapter 17, when Jesus prays, give me the glory that I had before, he says, all that you have given to me, I have told them of you. So you gave me people, and I glorified you in their presence and gave basically them to you. Give me more, and I'll give you more. The arrows are the relationships with other people. The arrows in the second model of relationship, think about any relationship you have. It now becomes a stewardship between you and God. And I'm not saying you have to preach a sermon to your friends. I'm saying we need to value these things as stewardships before God. You see what I'm saying? So how does that work? You may not say anything different to them, but you may say a lot about them to God if you think of your relationships that way. And I'm with Lewis Sperry Chafer in his book, True Evangelism. He traveled with an evangelist back in the early part of the 20th century and watched him do all the popular early 20th century evangelism practice, all the Elmer Gantry, all that emotional tent meeting stuff that was going on, and watched this evangelist really play on emotions and Just As I Am One More Time and all that stuff. And people would walk aisles and get emotionally compelled, and sometimes we got to go hear the preacher and he's going to prophetically harangue us into an emotional commitment to Christ or something. And Chafer was the singer for one of these guys, and he came away from that experience saying, we need to go back to the Bible and see what true evangelism is. One of his great statements was that that the believer needs to spend more time talking to God about the sinners than to talking to the sinners about God. You need to spend more time in prayer for your prospects that you would like to hear, like them to come to Christ, than you spend in talking to them about Jesus. But that's not really doing anything. If you think prayer isn't really doing anything, you don't think like Jesus and the Father think about prayer. No, you need to, it's a totally different perspective on your relationships. I'm not saying you all of a sudden show up at work in a different garb. Oh, he started wearing a white robe to work. What's that all about? I'm going to baptize you before this week's out. I mean, that's not what we're calling for. We're saying think about it differently. And remember, the talk here is on caring for people. Why some don't care? We often overreact to the world's version of care and compassion. If the way the world does it is bogus, then we shouldn't do it at all. That's how we do it. We always throw out babies and bathwater at the same time. We always do this. We overreact and say, well, the world is doing humanistic altruism, so we don't do anything charitable. And that's not the way to live this life. Actually, we should do it God's way. You should be concerned for people God's way. Don't say, well, people are the problem, so they distract me from the Word or some other made-up thing. And don't let people distract you from the Word. If you go to the Word, you find you've got a responsibility to God toward people. Fellowship with God in this case is lacking because the person isn't in the Word. They don't really know the Word of God. And reading or hearing theology is not the same as being in the Word. That's why I started with Matthew 28 and went to Ephesians 5. Being in the Word and listening to what God has to say is not the same as getting a categorical theological statement like I'm making here. Caring for people is a biblical category, but I'm only right if I'm biblical. I'm only right as much as I'm applying what the Word of God says. See, I want first hour to be a little less formal and a little more applicational. Paul is going to spend Ephesians 8 and 2, 8, or 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 8 and 9 talking about how they need to care for the poor saints under oppression in Jerusalem. It's a very functional, practical section of Paul's letters. Well, let's close down with confusion of care, approval, and tolerance. If I care for you, then I tolerate everything you believe in the sense that I have to affirm it and say your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Now, tolerance is an interesting buzzword today that has everybody thinks that the same thing, that they're thinking the same thing when you say it, but you're not. Tolerance means that I'm not coercive. Tolerance means that I'm not going to arm wrestle you into my position. It doesn't mean I agree with you. That's insane. No civilization in the world has ever been able to stand up on, we all agree on everything, but we agree on nothing because there is no abiding basis in truth. Tolerance doesn't mean I agree with you. It means that I agree that you have the right to your opinion. What's the popular tolerance today? Popular tolerance is everybody can have their say except those that say there's a right and a wrong. Everybody can say they can say their truth except those that say there is an absolute truth. There is absolutely no absolute truth. Is that absolute? See, the tolerance movement today is self-eating. It's self-devouring because you can't stand it up on itself. If there is no absolute truth, then the statement that there's no absolute truth is not true. Right? Well, the only truth is the Christians are wrong. That's not tolerance, but you and I need to be tolerant. We're not coercive. We're not coercive. We respect what God did when he made a human being in his image with the responsibility to respond to God with his own volition. We respect that, don't we? That's Christian tolerance. You respect the other person's right to make their choices. And so within that framework, now we know how to work. Now we know how to discuss. Care for others will often be lumped in with... Care for others will often... Where's my tolerance? There we go. Will often be lumped in with agreement or approval. With agreement or approval. You've got to learn. We have to learn to not agree with things that aren't true and yet continue the conversation. Well, I guess we'll just have to agree to disagree. That's usually how a conversation ends. We want to keep a conversation going. Hey, they're wrong about a lot of things, so am I. But we've got one thing that we need to agree on, and until we do, we need to keep the conversation going. For example, you can't agree with non-believers about Christ. And the common ground with non-believers is not our universal... need. Not our understanding, our perspective. This is not your common ground with unbelievers. It is not our understanding of our universal need. Unbelievers don't know what they need. Until they've been told, they don't know. I need something. I'm craving significance, something. Unbelievers don't know what they need. So that's not your common ground. Common ground is the real need, that I need Christ and they need Christ, and that is universal. What kind of unbelievers are beneath your compassion or care? What kind of unbelievers are beneath your compassion or care? Let's start with the ones that are easy to get rid of, murderers. Multiple murderers. Don't care. No compassion. Well, that person is going to stand either at the great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ. And I like the chaplain that shows up at the gallows and says, this is your shot. This is it. This is the criminal at the cross moment for you. It's a real, well, I can't just believe in Christ and everything's okay. Really? Have you ever hated your brother? Jesus says that that's murder. In your heart, it's the same issue. And don't say, well, then we might as well be killing people. That's the opposite. That's the insane thing. Paul says, God forbid that you would think that. Rapists. I'm all about, the word doesn't speak to this, but I'm a capital punishment for rape kind of guy. I think that's exactly a destruction of a human being. And so I'd like to see that deterrent enforced. Multiple convictions for rape? I don't understand that. Multiple. That guy should have been 6 feet under a long time ago. if he can't control himself and he's destroying other human beings, then yeah, I'm sorry. And I know that doesn't fix the problem that he created, but it stops any further problems he'll create. And so, but don't get into that. Over coffee break, we're going to talk about capital punishment for rape. My point is that these people need eternal life. Some people also need killing. And none of the categories you might bring forward are beneath our compassion or our concern, because they're made in God's image, though it's broken, because Jesus died for their sins, because God sent his son, because he so loved them that he sent his son, that whoever believes in them not perish but have everlasting life. So if we adopt our Father's attitude toward people that really disgust us in their sinfulness, we will recognize, first of all, in grace, I'm sinful. I'm disgusting in my sinfulness to God, much more than that sin pattern is disgusting to me. And then we'll address the issue, the need. And you don't do it by agreeing with sin. You do it by affirming universal need. Jesus died for your sins. Do you care for people? Do you care about the people around you? I have no idea who listens to WCTY and says, oh, let's go to church on Sunday. I have no idea what that'll do. I don't know who opens their mailbox and says, oh, that's not a museum, let's go see them on Sunday. But I do know this. If the unbeliever comes in this church and sees that we love one another, Jesus Christ says the Father has been demonstrated to have sent the Son. And I know this, if you demonstrate compassion and love toward people so that they want to hear what you have to say, you can actually share Jesus Christ with them. And if you don't do those two things, if we don't provide the context, then I wouldn't expect God to send us anyone who needs to hear about Jesus Christ. So that's my effort at a less formal talk. if you have any questions, or this is something you definitely want to talk about, fellowship together and discuss these things in the break. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do praise you for our shared interest in Jesus Christ and your interest in us. We have eternal life and we're heirs of yours, of fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him and suffering in this mission of the gospel. And I pray that you would uproot some of the rocks that are buried in our hearts that hang us up on being about your business, whether we don't understand why we can't tolerate sin or whether we don't understand why we would ever associate with sinners. Father, let us see the grace of God, your grace in our lives, in our thoughts, in our attitudes as we communicate the wonder of riches in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.